All right. Good morning. You know, one of the things about that passage that Jeremy just read that always stands out to me is a contrast. Yeah, the iniquities of the fathers go to the third and fourth generation, but His loving kindness to thousands. God is compassionate and gracious, and the song we just sang reminds us that He is wonderful and marvelous. I want to start this morning with a... With a little, I don't know what you want to call this, but I've got a box full of items here, and I want you to see if you can guess what's in here. You probably have no idea what's in here. Let me just pull something out here. All right, I have a ribbon. Okay, so we've got a ribbon. Anyone want to guess what else is in this box? Let's see. We've got anybody know what this is? Hey, hang on. Can you hear that? Now you know what it is. Velcro. Okay. The sound, the familiar sound. Anyone want to guess what else is in this box? A ruler? No, I don't have a ruler in here. Thread? Well, I got something close. I got yarn. Okay. All right. How about super glue? Okay, I think you're starting to see the pattern here now, right? Okay. Now, we always got in trouble with these in school, okay? We're allowed to have these. For obvious reasons, in our desk, they wound up across, rubber band wound up across the room. Tape, right here. Tape. You know what that is? You probably can't see that. It's a button. Button. Okay. Let's see, what else they have? What's that? Thimble? No, I don't have a thimble in here, but I do have a clothespin. Okay, and I don't know what you call this. Binder clip. Binder clip. Okay. Let's see. You know what this is? That's it'll stick to your refrigerator. Okay. Magnet. Yeah. Okay. There's one right there. Now, if it were blue on the end, it'd be a diaper pin, right? We don't use those anymore, though. let's see what else I have. Okay, you remember these? Bread ties? Okay. And you had to make sure you put them back on, when you otherwise your bread would dry out. Right, guys? Okay. Let's see, what else do I have in here? That is a drywall screw. Okay. What's clean? What's that?
Seen too many
of those lately, yeah. Oh, let's see. What else do I have in here? I don't know if you can see what that says or not. Plasti-Tac. You know what that is, right? Sometimes they call it teacher tack. You use that to hang up posters and things on the wall, and it comes down easily again. And I also have some staples in here. Okay, you've got a bunch of papers. You want to hold them together. And let's see, this is a bolt and a nut. Okay, you need those to hold pieces of equipment together. And, oh, and here's a nail. All right. And I think I have a couple more. Oh, you know what those are, right? Those come in really handy, okay? They're pre-glued little pieces of paper, post-it notes. And a chain. I've got a couple more items. Anyone want to guess what else is in here? What's that? My sermon. It's in there somewhere. maybe I went overkill on putting the number of items in the box, but we have here a... All right. Now, you're looking at everything else in that box. This doesn't seem to quite fit the pattern, does it? You may wonder, what in the world does this have to do with... I mean, what do all those things have in common? They hold things together. They bind things together. Now, this seems to do just the opposite, doesn't it? Okay. What does that have? And I've got one other item in here. Now, what in the world does that have to do with all of those other items? It's a pin. It's not a clicky pen. Anyway, a pen. All right. And as we look at the passages that we're going to be looking at this morning, it'll become clear what all of these items have to do with each other. And so we're going to be looking this morning at lessons from Abraham. And we know the story of Abraham begins in Genesis chapter 12, and that's where Abraham was living in a place called Ur, the city of Ur. And God shows up one day and tells Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to leave your home, and I want you to go to a land which I will show you." He's never been there before, never been to that part of the world before, completely new place. And he tells Abraham, "I will make your name great." He tells Abraham that, "I will bless you, and those who bless you I will bless, and those who curse you I will curse. I will make your name great. I will make of you a great nation." And then Abram at that time, spends the rest of his life living in tents. Now, I don't know if we can fully appreciate the drastic change that came about in his life when God called him. I don't know if you know anything about the city that he came from, but what archaeologists have found was that even by today's standards, in other parts of the world, this was a very modern city. One of the things that impressed me about it is they found that there was actually running water in people's homes. They had little pegs in the wall where you could pull the peg out, and they actually had water that was piped to people's homes. And so there was even running water in this city. And so Abram leaves home and spends the rest of his life wandering around in tents. But God had made an affirmation to him. "I am going to do something with you. I'm going to do something wonderful. I'm going to make your name great." And so we have God's affirmation to Abram at the time. His name does get changed to Abraham. And then a little bit later down the road, we come to Genesis chapter 15. Turn with me, if you would, to that one. Genesis chapter 15. And throughout Abraham's life, God reaffirms his affirmation that he made to him at the very beginning. Now, this seems like a strange thing here that happens, middle of the night. Let's just go ahead and start reading verse 12. "The sun was going down, and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete.' And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces." What God had instructed Abram to do was to take these animals, to cut them in half, and lay the pieces apart from each other. So one half was over here and one half was over here. In the middle of the night, it's dark, and Abram's feeling this terror, and he sees a smoking pot, this torch, passing between the halves of these animals. What in the world is going on here? Look at the next verse. "On that day," verse 18, "the Lord made a" what? "Covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.'" And so God, now he's made an affirmation, and it says, "Now on that day God made a covenant with Abram." Now what is a covenant? We all know that a covenant is a type of agreement. But it's not just an agreement, but it is a binding agreement. And this may not resonate with us as well today, because we don't make covenants like this nowadays. Did you know that one of the ways, or different ways they made covenants in ancient times, but one of the ways that when two people came together and they made an agreement, one of the ways they did that was to do exactly what's happening here. They would take these animals and they would cut them in half, and they would walk, both of the parties would walk between the halves of the animals. And it was as if saying, "I am bound by blood to this agreement, and I will keep this agreement or I forfeit my life. And so it was a binding agreement. Now you know why I've got this knife in here, okay? All right, I think people in ancient times would have recognized, you know, this is something that you use in order to make a covenant. It is a binding agreement. And why in the world would God do something like this? God could just make an affirmation. That's what he did in Genesis chapter 12. But instead, he goes another step further and he makes a covenant and binds himself to his affirmation that he made to Abraham. He does it something, and that's God's covenant with Abraham. Then in Genesis chapter 17, he adds a sign of the covenant, the sign of circumcision, and he instructs Abram to be circumcised. And this will be a sign that he has made a covenant between him and God together. Then we come to Genesis, that's God's sign of the covenant. Then we come to Genesis chapter 22. Go ahead and turn there with me if you would. Genesis chapter 22. The Jews call this the Akedah. It's a very widely read passage. It means the binding, and this is where Abraham binds Isaac. And we know the story of how God came down and tells Abraham, I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer up your son as a burnt offering to me. Look at the way the passage is worded. Look at the way the story is worded. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said to him, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And you don't see any dialogue here. You don't see any conversation. And you might wonder in the back of your mind, why doesn't he protest? I mean, he did when God said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What did Abraham do? Are you really going to destroy all those innocent people along with the wicked people? And but he doesn't do anything like that here. Quietly he goes and he begins to split the wood. And I wonder what's going through his mind as he's going through this. And on the third day, Abraham, verse 4, raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. I wonder how long that walk must have been going to Mount Moriah. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. And I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. And here's the conversation that they have during that walk. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on together, walking quietly. And I'm wondering what's going through Abraham's mind. God is going to provide. God made a promise. This is the son that he promised me. And now he wants me to offer up my son, my only son, the son whom I love, up as a burnt offering. And I'm wondering what all the back and forth may have been going through his mind. But they arrive, verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He's really going to do this, isn't he? He's really going to do this. I wonder how difficult that might have been, but he's going to do it. God asked, God told him to do it, and he's going to do it. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Can you imagine the relief? Can you imagine the joy that he felt when the angel of the Lord stopped him, and the joy he felt like, hey, there's a ram, I'm going to offer that up in place of my son. I get to keep my son. And so, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Now, you ever hear people say, you know, I swear to God, right? That's kind of what God does here, right? But he is God, so he swears by himself. By myself. You swear by someone higher than yourself, and there is no one higher than God. So God says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so now God, not only has God made an affirmation, not only has God made a binding covenant, and even had a sign of the covenant, but now God even goes so far as to make an oath. Now, I don't know if an oath really has that much resonates with us as the way it did in ancient times. Now, I've heard it said that, you know, there was a time when you made an agreement with somebody else, you did so on a handshake. Because when you made a promise, when you made an agreement, you were supposed to be as good as your word. But nowadays people say, well, you don't want to make just an oral agreement anymore. Instead, what do you want to do? Get a contract. You want to put it in writing, and there's the pen, and you want to sign it and have it notarized, and then it is legally enforceable. But that's the way it was in ancient times when you simply made an oath. You were bound to your word. And that's the reason I put the pen in there. That's kind of like what God did. What God did was he came down and he signed his name on the dotted line. And now he has made a contract with Abraham. He swears the affirmation that he's already made to Abraham. And so we know that oaths are a serious thing. I remember the first day that I started my official time in the military, one of the things we all had to do was raise our right hand and we swore that oath. That was a serious thing. When you go to court, what do they have you do before you give your testimony? You place your hand on the Bible, right? And you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When you get married, you make a vow to your husband, you make a vow to your wife to be faithful and true to them. And I don't know if we can... You know, I was thinking about this, and here's what I find amazing about this. Did you know, think about this for a minute, this way of enacting covenants was not something that was invented by God, right? This was actually something that was common not only in Israelite culture, but Israel didn't exist yet when Abraham was there. But this was something that was common to all people in that part of the world. When you made a covenant, it always involved some sort of sacrifice. And this way of making an agreement with someone else is not something that God invented. Swearing oaths is probably not something that God invented either. Matter of fact, we do that, and we make oaths. Why do we make oaths? Because sometimes, you know, we just can't... Well, can you really trust him? Well, he made an oath. Sometimes we don't keep our word, but if you make an oath, and especially if you sign on the dotted line, you know that someone's going to keep their word. Here's what I find amazing. God comes down and enters into an agreement with human beings using a form invented by human beings. Isn't that amazing? Why would God do something like that? Is it because God isn't trustworthy, or is it because we have trouble trusting? It's the latter, right? We have trouble trusting. And so God wants us to understand, which is why he comes down repeatedly. Not only makes an affirmation to Abraham, but then he makes a covenant, then he swears, and he does it several times to help him to understand that God is faithful and God keeps his word. When God makes a promise, God is going to keep his promise. Has anyone ever let you down in your life? Sometimes it really hurts. Sometimes it really stings. And sometimes it takes a lifetime to get over it. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was an unfaithful spouse. Maybe it was a good friend that you thought was a good friend who turned out not to be such a good friend. And it may be so bad that you have trouble trusting other people in life. And you have trouble making commitments because of that. But God wants you to know that you can trust Him. In fact, the book of Hebrews is all about trusting in God. And I want to turn to a passage there, if you would, with me. Hebrews chapter 6. And this passage actually reflects on what we've just read and draws out a lesson for us. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews is written to people that have been faithful to God. They've been walking with God. They've been walking with the Lord. And because of it, they've been cast out of their families. They've been disowned. They've been persecuted. They've had their property seized. They've been thrown into prison and so forth and so forth and so forth. And they're waiting for the Lord to return. And they're wondering, how long is it going to be? Is He going to return at all? And they were tempted to start putting their commitment to Christ at an arm's distance. You know, life was easier, especially for those Jewish Christians, when they were still part of a Jewish community. But when they accepted Christ, they were cast out of their Jewish community. And so some of them were kind of tempted to go back to where they were before. And into that situation, we have these words. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9 said, "Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." He was patient. He knew that God was faithful, and he walked with God. And even when things didn't quite make sense, such as, "I want you to offer up your son as a burnt offering," he was patient with God and still walked with God. And then he goes on, verse 16, For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as a confirmation and is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God," and here's why God does this, "God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise," that's us, "wants to show us what? The unchangeableness of His purpose interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil," and that's talking about into the presence of God Himself in heaven. And so we have God's promise, God's oath, God's covenant as an anchor of the soul. God is true to His promises. And the lesson here is simply this: God is dependable. And as we continue to read, we see there are many people that placed their faith in Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, they walked with Him. And even in spite of everyone being against them, they still walked with God. They put their faith in Him. And then God acted. And God acts. And sometimes He acts in His own time. And it seems like it takes a long time. But finally, we get to chapter 12. After centuries and centuries go by since God initially made His promise to Abraham. And finally, God sends Jesus. God sends Jesus. That was the culmination of God's plan. That's how all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's how all of us are to be reunited with God. And it tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the source of our salvation. He died for our sins and provided a way for us to be reunited with God. And if you haven't done that, we're going to sing a song in here in just a bit. You can come forward. You can acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You can accept His Lordship. Let Him rule your life and be baptized into Him, and He'll wash away all of your sins. And if you've already done that, then remember, God is still faithful and He's still working in us. What did Jesus say before He left the earth? Lo, I am with you. How long? Always. Always. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And this will be our last passage this morning. Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to look at one of the promises, one of the affirmations that our Lord makes to us. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Not, and it might be given to you, but ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Paul reminds us that all the promises of God in Christ are yes. Not maybe or no, but yes. And that's what Jesus is reminding us here, is that God is going to and always will hear our prayers, and He will respond to our prayers. And then He goes on and makes this comparison. What man among you, who when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? I don't know of any of us who are parents, when our children come to us and they want something to eat, we give them a rock. Now sometimes our children may ask for a rock. And what do if they ask for a rock? No, you need something, but you don't need a rock. Sometimes the answer is no when it's not something that's good for us and not something that we need. But we know how to give what is good to our children, right? And the point that Jesus is making here is if we know how to do that, God, our Heavenly Father, who is so much better and greater and more wonderful than we are, how much more is He going to give what is good to us and what we need? God is faithful. So remember, whenever you're praying, God is going to give you what is good. It's not a maybe, but it's a yes. Always a yes, according to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. You can depend on Him. We're going to go ahead and sing a song. And I want you to keep this in mind as you go through this week, as you continue in your prayers this week. And remember to pray, and remember that God is listening. And remember that God will answer. And remember that God will answer in a way that is good for you. So keep that in mind as you pray this week, as we sing this song of invitation. All right, let's stand.